Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our series Back to the Bible. And we're in the Old Testament in the first book of Samuel. So if you have a Bible handy, please turn with me to 1 Samuel in chapter 18. And we're still looking at the wonderful story of David. We have looked at David, God's shepherd. We have looked at David, God's warrior. And last Sunday we looked at David, God's fugitive. Today we look at David, an example of true friendship. And so turn with me, if you have a Bible handy, to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and then a few other verses to follow that I'll mention. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Then if you'll turn over to chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, just verses 16 and 17. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan and David reaffirmed their oath out of love for each other, because David and Jonathan loved one another as much as they loved themselves. That's the inference of those words. And then, if you'll turn with me to chapter 23, verses 14 to 18. David stayed in the desert stronghold and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. David, a lesson in true friendship. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24 reads, "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." That certainly was the case in the friendship that David and Jonathan shared. I want to underscore the fact right up front that these two men were not weaklings, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, or physically. They were men's men, and by that I mean true men, real men, great men, very much men, competent and skilled men, men of great strength and character. Jonathan was a prince and a general, like David, a good leader and an inspirer of people. In both David and Jonathan, we see courage, strength, and endurance blended with true emotion and genuine compassion. Theirs was a truly brotherly love. Nothing sinful about that brotherly love. Nothing immoral or ungodly about it. It was just a pure, wonderful brotherly love. Though they were not blood brothers, of course. Theirs was the kind of brotherly love that the Apostle Paul longed to see growing in all the churches that he planted in his missionary journeys. And he says, let brotherly love continue. That Christ-like love, where we affirm each other and encourage each other and build each other up, strengthen each other and help each other to grow in godliness and true character. David and Jonathan both shared an authentic and strong faith relationship with God. They both knew how to strengthen themselves in God, and they helped each other to find strength in the Lord when their circumstances were worse than terrible. Both were amazing in their relationship to King Saul. Jonathan, as the king's son, and David as Jonathan's friend. Jonathan and his father, together in life, undivided in death. What a difficult role Jonathan was called to play, to be loyal to his demonized father, and at the same time loyal to David, his dearest friend. I tell you, when the heart says one thing and the appointment of God another, when duty and desire are in conflict, that'll tell you right there what you're made of. Jonathan is one of the greatest men to grace the pages of the Old Testament. And so too, of course, is David, the man after God's own heart, who endured all that King Saul threw at him, no less than 7 attempts on his life over a 10-year period, as we saw last Sunday. And yet David stayed loyal to Saul and to Jonathan, his son, to the day of their death, when the Philistines defeated Israel at Mount Gilboa. Friend, only one thing can make such a friendship so noble and true, when so much is threatening to ruin it, and that is an overriding desire to know God, to honor God, to grow in a relationship with God, and to entrust our destiny to God, come what may. These two men laid bare their hearts to each other. It's an amazing story that I read to you just earlier from 1 Samuel chapter 18 and the first 4 verses, where we read that David and Jonathan became one in spirit with each other, and that David and Jonathan loved their friends just as much as they loved themselves, in the sense that they took care of themselves, they cared about their lives. And we read that Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. In other words, this was a sacred covenant relationship, with an oath, the terms of the covenant, the signs of the covenant, as Jonathan gives to David his symbols of royalty and of authority and of strength, of destiny, and makes this sacrifice. Isn't that so much like Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who takes upon himself our humanity and dies on the cross, does not love his life even to death, gives himself for us on the cross as a substitution, as a sacrifice for our sins, and then raises us up from the death of sin and from the power of self-centeredness, and makes us sit together with him in heavenly places, where we're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful foreshadowing of what Jesus does for us as Jonathan enters into this covenant with his friend David, this covenant relationship where, in effect, Jonathan is giving his very life to David, and David is in turn surrendering, as it were, his very life to his friend Jonathan. And so, time and again, Jonathan honors this covenant by standing up for David before the demonized Saul, his father, who is king. And to his dying day, David honors the covenant he has made with Jonathan. Oh, friend, I wish more marriages honored covenant the way David and Jonathan honored the covenant of friendship that they entered into together. And David refused to harm Saul, the king, even though on several occasions, as we saw last Sunday, he could have taken Saul's life. But David was aware of the call and the anointing of God upon Israel's first king, and so he dared not lift a hand against the one whom God had anointed, even though he was so flawed and so evil so often. So here's a true friendship, the friendship between David and Jonathan, a friendship that is based on holiness, on godliness, on purity, on morality, a friendship that is based on integrity and loyalty and sacrifice, transparency and obedience, a friendship that is fired by love. It's one of the closest demonstrations of Christ's covenant love with his church, the people that he has redeemed through his precious blood. It's a close demonstration, or if you like, a foreshadowing of the covenant love relationship that God makes with his people through the redeeming grace of his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we're raised up with Christ in newness of life and we become kingdom of priests unto our God. It's such a demonstration of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, David's genuine love for his friend Jonathan and Jonathan's genuine love for his friend David. It's defined by the Apostle Paul, of course, in his first letter to the church at Corinth, where he says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And that love, the love of Christ, is seen in the life of David and his friend Jonathan. It's just like a demonstration of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we read of course, in Galatians 5:22. The fruit that the Holy Spirit produces when our lives are surrendered to Jesus is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. These are the elements that made up the friendship between David and Jonathan. It's a love that is shown time and again in David's experience when he goes through such trials and difficulties. When Saul and Jonathan, his son, are finally killed on the slopes of Mount Gilboa, David takes up his lament, and we read about that lament, of course, if we turn to the second book of Samuel and the beginning of the second book of Samuel. If you'd like to turn there with me, we read from verse 17, David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan and ordered that the men of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How mighty, how the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How have the mighty fallen? You know, I think God must have opened the curtains of heaven and said to the angelic host, do you see that? Do you see David lamenting over the loss of his friend Jonathan? There's a man after my own heart. The true covenant of friendship and the depth of David's love for Jonathan, his friend, is shown again when Saul, of course, meets his demise and then David is finally exalted to the throne, the first thing that he does is to ask, is there anyone left in the household of Saul that I can show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? We read that in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Ziba answered, there is still a son of Jonathan, but he is crippled in both feet. Where is he? King David asked. Ziba answered, he's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodibar. So King David had him brought from Lodibar, from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Isn't this a wonderful story of David's heart? When he is finally enthroned as king of Israel, he asks, is there anyone left of the household of Saul and Jonathan? And one of his servants says, yes, there is, but he's a cripple with a crazy name. His name is Mephibosheth, and he's crippled in his feet. And David says, bring him to me. And when Mephibosheth is brought into the presence of King David, King David restores to Mephibosheth the place of honor and princedom and all that has been forfeited, and he restores the land that is owed to the son of Jonathan. And I think when God saw that, he must have drawn aside the curtains of heaven and said to the heavenly host, do you see that? Do you see David and his love for Mephibosheth, Jonathan's crippled son? Now there's a man after my own heart. He loves like a friend. And then the third illustration is when David's son Absalom leads a rebellion against his father, the king. And David, we read something like Jesus, who followed us 1,000 years later on his way to Gethsemane and then to the cross. David is fleeing Jerusalem, but ultimately Absalom, who rebels against his father the king, is slain by Joab. When David wanted Absalom to be spared, but his commander Joab drew through javelins and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. And David, when he got the news, the first runner came and he said, is there good news? And he fumbled over the news. And so David said, stand aside. And the second runner came and he said, stand aside. And then when the third runner came, the Cushite, he asked, is the young man Absalom safe? And the Cushite replied, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man. What do we read? King David was shaken. He went up to the room of the gateway and he wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. I think when God saw that, he drew aside the veils of glory and said to the angelic hosts of heaven, do you see that? Do you see that? There's a man after my own heart. He's mourning like a true friend. Yes, David and Jonathan give us a sterling example of true friendship. Truly, David at this stage is a man after God's own heart. He loves like a friend, a true friend. Stormy O'Martian and her book, Praying Through the Bible, through the book of Proverbs, gathers texts about friendship. And they're so portrayed in the friendship between Jonathan and David. I'd like to read them to you. A desirable friend tells you the truth in love. Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. A desirable friend gives you sound advice. Proverbs 27:9, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. A desirable friend refines you. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. A desirable friend helps you grow in wisdom. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. A desirable friend stays close to you. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A desirable friend loves you and stands by you. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A desirable friend helps in times of trouble. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. A desirable friend is not rebellious. Proverbs 24:21-22. Do not join with the rebellious, for those two, the Lord and the king, will send sudden destruction upon them, and who knows what calamities they can bring. And then a desirable friend is not often angry. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Proverbs 22:24-25. My word, when we look at what the wisest man in all the world, the person who writes the book of Proverbs, says about friendship, we see that friendship personified in the covenant of friendship that David entered into with his friend Jonathan. And so, what lessons can we take away this morning from David and Jonathan and the covenant of friendship that they shared and that is so powerfully and eloquently demonstrated through these many chapters in 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament? Well, David teaches us some true lessons about true friendship. Lesson number one, true friendship should be like a sacred covenant that will never be broken. Lesson number two, true friendship is based on integrity, purity, loyalty, honesty, transparency, and sacrifice. Lesson number three, true friendship is a two-way street. It can never be merely one-sided. Lesson number four, true friendship will not avoid confrontation, and nor will it compromise the truth. And lesson five, real friendship bears no grudges, keeps no record of wrongs. Lesson number six, true friendship is not exclusive. It doesn't exclude other real friendships. And lesson number seven, if you're not willing to be a friend and make friends, true friends, you're not really fit for mission with God. And the final lesson, if you, like David and Jonathan, have an overriding desire to honor God and trust your destiny to Him, you are a true candidate, not only for real friendships, but to be following Jesus and continuing the work that He left us to do. Friend, if our world ever needed to see true friendship in action, it's surely now, in these days in which we're living. We look at a world that's being ripped apart by division, by racism, by discrimination, by divorce, by abuse, by poverty, by brokenness, unemployment, disease, and a whole catalogue of chaos. God help us in these trying times to be like David and Jonathan, to exhibit true friendship, the kind of friendship that Jesus wants with each one of us, and the kind of friendship that Jesus wants us to display as people who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for this amazing story of the true friendship between David and Jonathan. Thank you for the lessons that we can glean from this covenant of friendship that they entered into. And we pray that you would help us to be more and more like them. We recognize, dear Lord, that the only way for that to be possible is to become more and more like Jesus. And we thank you that Jesus is willing to call us his friends. We thank you, Father, that we can ask for your grace, your mercy, and the ministry of your Holy Spirit to bring us all into such a relationship with you through Jesus Christ our Redeemer, that we will be filled with his Spirit and demonstrate his integrity, his compassion, his life, his love to others day by day. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us evermore. Amen. When
I see.